Why don't we go ahead? I love praying with Pastor Ford, and I enjoyed that this morning. I'm going to ask you to open us in prayer again, Pastor Ford. Can you do that? Thanks. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Amen. Well, we were going to be looking at some lessons from the life of David, but like we mentioned last week, we opened up that thought, and then we promptly started looking at Saul's life. Because, like I said last week when I started to prepare this, I realized you've got to set the stage for David's life with Saul's life, and I just couldn't not spend time on Saul. So we spent a long time looking at that. We didn't get a chance to quite finish that, so we're going to wrap up Saul's life and kind of look at the transition to David and his calling, and we're going to kind of go there today with this. So you'll notice that, you know, both David and Saul were called to be God's prince over God's people, which is really interesting. In both cases, their calling, the word to them was that they were to be God's prince over his people, which is really interesting, because as far as the people were concerned, they were kings, right? And they were. But as far as God was concerned, they were princes. That's what they were meant to be. And Saul forgot that or didn't receive that fully, didn't really get into his heart, and he began to see himself as king and God as his prince. And he tried to use the power and the anointing of God to serve and build his own kingdom. And tragedy resulted in his own life and eventually began to impact negatively God's people as well. And when that happened, God began to step in and say, all right, this is it. Enough is enough. It's time to transition and find someone else who has a heart after me, a man after my own heart. I've commanded him to be prince over my people. So God's like, there's somebody else who's going to get it because he's got a heart after me. That guy is going to understand what it means to be prince. He'll be king to the people, but he's my prince for them. And so we see that Saul initially fell. His initial fall dealt with his personal relationship with God as he was doing the sacrifice improperly. There's actually a couple scriptures in the law that state that the holy anointing oil was not to be used by an ordinary person. And if it was used by an ordinary person, they were to be cut off. So this is the Mosaic law. It's not, you know, it's a little different than the New Covenant, but it was there. It was quite explicit. Saul knew about it. And yet he improperly forced this thing through to try to manipulate God and win his favor, which is bizarre. But he didn't understand the heart of God. He didn't understand who God really is. And so that his initial fall had to do with he lost his legacy. So he was doing the right things outwardly in terms of the people. At that point, he still was. But inwardly, in his relationship with God, there had been a break. And so his legacy was lost, because we know from 1 Corinthians 3 that whatever we do has to be built on Christ. If it's not built on Christ, it's not going to remain on Judgment Day. Even as believers, we'll lose that legacy, whatever was built on wood, hay, and stubble. And then we saw that he continued, rather than being sorrowful and regretting that when he's confronted and repenting, he doesn't repent, but he continues in his rebellion, and eventually he begins to lead the people themselves into rebellion. And when that starts to happen, we notice that until that happened, God continued to anoint him and use him, which is amazing, but he did. Why? Because he loves his people. And sometimes he'll use people and men of God, men called of God, who have an anointing and maybe have fallen in their own personal relationship. They've been falling away and not walking with the Lord. And yet God can continue to use them for a season, although it won't go on forever, as we see in the story of Saul. And eventually, when Saul begins to lead the people into disobedience, that's when God steps in and says, okay, I'm going to take the anointing away from this guy. And so we'll see that. We'll pick it up here in verse 10. Again, in 1 Samuel 15, kind of going through this a little bit quickly. And again, I will, from time to time, I will paraphrase scriptures because there's a lot of ground to cover. Encourage you to go back, read through 1 Samuel in these areas in greater depth to get some of the details. At times, we'll slow down to take a look at some individual verses. But we see that Saul, the Lord says in verse 10 of chapter 15, he's turned back from following me. He hasn't performed my commandments. He leads the people into sin. Interestingly enough, Saul tries to defend his partial obedience as being obedience, which is amazing. But partial obedience is not obedience, it's disobedience. And yet he's so deceived that he actually tries to defend it and said, well, I did do what the Lord wanted, because he did parts and bits of it. But he clearly sinned and led the people astray. He finally admits he does wrong. And we see in verses 24 through 31 of chapter 15 that even though he admits he does wrong, he's still trying to justify himself. He's still trying to justify his wrongdoing. And he finally does seek forgiveness, but it's from Samuel. He's not that concerned about getting forgiveness from God. He wants Samuel to pardon him. Why? Because he wants Samuel to come back with him and honor him in front of the people. See, it's still all about Saul. So even his repentance is not genuine. It's not sincere. It's not complete. It's partial, and it's just to get Samuel to come back and honor him in front of the people. That's all it's about. Saul is concerned about the outward appearance much more than the inner life and what's going on in the inside between him and God. That is radically different between him and David, as we'll see. David is very different in that regard from Saul. So anyways, Samuel announces and says, this very day, God is taking away your kingdom and he's giving it to another. The Lord will not even be anointing him. Even the anointing moves. We'll see the anointing is going to move off of Saul. It's going to leave him and it's going to go to David. Even though Saul is still king and was anointed past tense, now even the anointing is lifting from Saul's life. And Saul will not even have the anointing anymore to perform his kingly duties. And it's simply because God will not assist people in sinning. He won't do it. God is light, the scripture says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and in him is no darkness at all. And we see in 1 John 1 that he will not fellowship with the light, with the darkness. He'll have nothing to do with it. So when now Saul is not only, it's not just between his relationship with God, but now he is actually going to be leading the people into sin, and God doesn't want any part of it. And so he is going to lift that anointing off of Saul's life. He's going to transfer it to somebody else because he doesn't want to participate in that. Although Saul does continue to be king, and God will continue to use Saul. It's interesting. He's going to use Saul to actually and continue to have him be king, in part to train David. God's going to use bad authority and bad leadership to train David, which is remarkable. But he can do that. It just shows the incredible ability of God to redeem really bad and difficult situations that we may find ourselves in and can work these things together for good. And we'll see that he really did that in the life of David and even for his people Israel. But we see in verse 34 and 35 of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. It says, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. He just didn't see him again. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel's heartbroken over this. I mean, it's his life, you know, his job was to bring the people of Israel, you know, to the Lord and restore them and revive the nation. And they don't quite fully embrace that. They want a king. So the Lord says, give them a king, bring Saul along. But Saul is anointed, and there's hope that this thing could turn around and work out all right. And it doesn't. Samuel's deeply grieved by this, but God is grieved by it. You see that God, it says that he regretted that he made Saul king. It literally has, that word has the tinge of meaning there, that there was sorrow in God's heart over the way things turned out. And God is moved in his emotions by our behavior. I mean, he's moved in his emotions by Saul's disobedience. It saddens God. It sorrows him. And it impacts him, and it makes God sorrowful as well. So he's deeply impacted for good or for, you know, we can move him and please him, or we can actually hurt God in his heart and in his emotions when we disobey. God is deeply emotional in a good way. He never sins. He doesn't get crazy with his emotions and sin. But he is deeply emotional. He deeply feels what's going on in our lives. It really does impact him. So we see that God does call David, calls him a man after his own heart, and he calls him that not because David was perfect and not because David would never fall, which is really encouraging. Aren't you glad? I mean, he's not looking, he understands, like it says in James, that we all stumble in many ways. God gets that. He's not looking for perfection. Certainly he wants to mature us and change us and transform our lives and make us like him, and we will be like him one day, which is really encouraging. And yet, in that process, God knows it's a process. And he knows he's got a process to do, you know, with David as well. But God calls him a man after his own heart. And so we're going to look at that a little bit. We're going to look at the calling of David today and what it was it about David that God said this about him. We see the situation is going to move on here. God says to Samuel, how long are you going to grieve over Saul? Let's move on. I mean, I'm really glad that God doesn't get depressed, aren't you? I mean, he gets sorrowful, but he doesn't get depressed. I mean, Samuel's like depressed, you know, and God's like, okay, come on, Samuel, let's move on. You know, and then God reminds Samuel, listen, it's not all is lost. He says, fill your horn with oil and go. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided for myself a king among his sons. God says, listen, it's not a problem, all right? Saul fell, okay. Yeah, all right, it's a problem, but it's not really a big problem here. I mean, we can get past this. I provided a king for myself, okay? I got somebody, all right? The situation is going to move on. The whole show hasn't stopped here. Let's come on, Samuel. Let's get off the ground here and let's keep moving. And so God, fortunately, never gets depressed. I'm so grateful about that. He comes along. He encourages Samuel. He reminds him of what the Lord had told him back in chapter 13, that, listen, I provided for myself a man who is after my own heart, and he'll be prince over my people. God reminds him of that, and Samuel goes, oh, yeah, that's right. But then Samuel says, well, how can I go help him out? You know, Saul's going to kill me. And God says to him, listen, just tell him you're doing a sacrifice. It's interesting. Now, God's not lying. He is going to do a sacrifice, but God tells Samuel, listen, you don't have to tell him everything, you know? And sometimes that's the way it is when we're in hostile situations, particularly in the Muslim world, in some of these places, at times we can't reveal everything. We're not going to lie, but we don't have to necessarily share everything. And God says, you know, I'm not going to let Saul know about this. You don't have to tell Saul either. You don't need to know about it. I mean, I already told him a while ago, and he didn't respond. So, you know, too bad for him. We're just going to move on, and the kingdom's going to go on. And so he comes, and he comes peaceably, and he consecrated Jesse and his sons. He invites them to the sacrifice. So they're all there. They're all showing up at the sacrifice in verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And maybe he's thinking back to Saul, a guy's head and shoulders above everybody, you know. And he sees Eliab and this guy, you know, something about his stature and the way he carries himself. He looks like he's the man. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't love Eliab, like the Lord doesn't love him. It just says, you know, he's not the man for the job. That's all he's saying here. not saying Eliab's going to hell or something. He's just saying that Eliab's not the man for the job. He says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And that's a really critical fact that David would never forget for the rest of his life. David got that. I mean, I'm sure Samuel shared that with David, certainly at some point. Whether it was right at this meeting or later, I don't know. But David, this really got deep into his heart. The fact that God is primarily concerned about the inner life, about the stuff that people don't see. That's the stuff that's important to God. You know, for people, the important stuff is what's on the outside. And God says, that's the way it is with you guys, but it's not that way with me. And like I mentioned last week, when you read Matthew 5 through 7, when Jesus describes and talks about the kingdom of God and the way it operates, it's all about the inner life. The kingdom of God operates on what's going on in the inside of our lives. And Jesus taught that explicitly when he came to teach about the kingdom of God, because it needed to be taught explicitly, because a lot of people didn't fully really get it. In fact, even Samuel at first didn't fully really get it. But he gets it now, and he passes this on to David. And David will never forget this the rest of his life. And we'll see that. It shows up again and again. David acknowledges and realizes it's what's going on in the inside of my heart that's the really important stuff. That's the really important stuff. In fact, he tells that to Solomon when you read the Proverbs. A lot of the Proverbs are actually things David told Solomon, which is interesting. It's what it actually says in Proverbs. Solomon says, this is what my dad told me, which is really interesting. But it's this issue of the heart that God is primarily concerned with. And that's underlined for him. What's going on the inside? This is the important thing. David won't forget this. Now, secondly, David, what was characteristic about David before he received his calling? That's what I'm really interested in. Like, what was going on in David's life before he became the big shot? You know, that's what I want to know. What was going on in there? Well, a second point here is that David had a heart after God, it didn't get him any respect even in his own family, which is really interesting. You know, he gets called. I mean, Samuel, the prophet of the nation, the guy who'd been judge over the nation, he's coming to town. There's a festival. All of Jesse's sons are invited, and yet David isn't there. I mean, that's talk about a slight. I mean, the one guy out of all the seven sons who's most hard after God and loves the Lord the most doesn't get the invitation to meet the man of God showing up. I mean, you know, his dad tells him, hey, you know, take care of the sheep out there, right? Keep doing what you're doing. You do a great job. Keep it up, bud. So he's not really respected, it seems, within his family. In fact, it says in 1 Samuel 17, when we deal with the story of David and Goliath, Eliab, you know, comes to him and speaks to him when basically, you know, David's asking about what's going to be given to the man who's going to slay Goliath, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down?" Well, his dad told him to come down. That's why he came down. Apparently, Eliab didn't get that. "And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" I mean, it's like, you know, come on. You know, you're the little guy, the runt of the litter, so to speak. You know, you got those few sheep you should be watching. What are you doing here? What are you doing asking questions about what the big boys are doing? Come on. He says, "I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." Well, now we can see here why God didn't choose Eliab, right? God, you know, Eliab says, "I know the evil in your heart and the presumption that's in there." Now, the Lord has already told Samuel that David is a man after his own heart. Eliab says, "I know there's evil in your heart." You know, it's like, I think Eliab's discernment was really bad. It was really off. And he goes on, and David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" I mean, you almost get the implication. David said, "What have I done now?" In other words, this kind of thing was happening a lot. I mean, Eliab was riding David a lot. You can say David's like, "Okay, what have I done now?" It's like, come on, all right, now it's my fault again, right? Did something wrong, right? I don't know what. I mean, I'm just asking a question, you know. And so we see there's a lack of respect within his own family. Eli puts him down, and that'll happen. That'll happen in our own lives. We can be, if we're hard after God, people who have a heart after God will often be misunderstood, even by members of their own family. People won't understand what's going on. But David didn't allow that to stop him. I mean, he just went right on. He ignored that, and he just kept on finding out. So, well, what is going to happen to the guy who takes Goliath? Because David's already thinking to himself, you know, I'm signing up for the job. Give me the details, you know. That's what he's thinking. He's not going to be sidetracked by the opposition. So that's encouraging. It's really encouraging to know that people can misunderstand us, but God will not misunderstand us. Isn't that neat? I mean, we don't ever have to worry about the Lord misunderstanding the situation. I mean, God always knows. He always understands. If our heart is right before the Lord, he knows that. And we don't have to be super defensive. And David doesn't spend all his time getting hung up and trying to defend himself to Eliab. He's like, you know, he just moves on. He's like, you know, don't know what you're talking about, Eliab. All right, let's move on here. And he goes on and just continues on with what God is calling him to do. Now, it's also interesting, too, that David had a heart after God before he got the command from God to rule his people, which is really an interesting thing there. I mean, David has a heart after God. God reveals that to Samuel before the calling happens. It's already there. And that's interesting, too, because he didn't wait until he got a big assignment from God to be a seeker of God. You know, I think there can be a mistake sometimes. We can think, well, you know, if God gave me a big assignment, that's when I'd really seek hard after him. You know, if he just gave me something really important to do, you know, then I'd really press into him. And it's really not like that. As far as David knew, he'd never get a really big assignment. I mean, he didn't know. He had no idea he was going to be called to do this thing. He just loved God and wanted to get to know him. I mean, he was concerned about the things of God because he loved him. David's, David's heart after God, you know, helped him. David realized the little stuff he was doing, the quote-unquote little things were important to God. Because he understood that it was that's the way God is, because he had a heart after God. Jesus put it this way in Luke 16:10-13. He said, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You can't serve both God and money. Now, he's talking about God and money there, but really it's about anything, any kind of wealth or possessions or things that we have or things that other people have that we're given care over. Faithfulness in very little is really, really important to God. It's really, really important to God. How little is little? Well, there's another scripture in the gospel, and I couldn't find it, didn't have time to find it this morning, but I'm sure you probably remember it, where Jesus said, you know, if you give a cup of water in my name, surely you'll not lose your reward. You know, giving a cup of water, you're not going to lose your reward. In other words, the Lord is saying, listen, the little stuff, like the really little things, I'm not going to forget about it. When you did it in my name, even the really little stuff, like giving somebody a cup of water in my name, just serving somebody in that way, I noticed that, and I'm not going to forget about it. You're not going to lose your reward. It's really encouraging, isn't it? I mean, we're not saved because of our works. We really aren't. Never could be, never will be. But in Christ, we have the option and the possibility to obey God or disobey him. We can do either. As believers, we have the power to do that. And God will reward us when we obey him, even in the little stuff. He's going to notice it. He's keeping track of it. And I'm going to get a drink of water. That's really encouraging. God's not going to lose track of all the little things, the little ways that we obeyed him And in fact, he makes a note of it, and he says, okay, this guy's faithful to the little stuff. I can entrust him with some more important things. Listen, notice what happens here in the story of David and Goliath. David is, you know, he comes to that point. He's like, okay, listen, I'll do it. I'll volunteer for the job. And we look in chapter 17, verse 34. You know, Saul's looking on the outward appearance again, surprise, surprise. And he's like, you know, who are you? You know, you're youth. You've never been to battle before. I mean, you know, you're not ready for this. But David says in verse 34, he says this. He says, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep father for his sheep. Okay, remember, that's the few sheep that Eliab was deriding him over. You know, that little insignificant job that he had to watch the, you know, 42 sheep that were there. You know, the one that Eliab said, you know, who did you keep those few sheep with? You know, your little menial task. Go do your little thing there, buddy. You know, that job, you know. That's what David refers to. Look at how David kept those few sheep in the wilderness, his little insignificant menial job he was given, you know, the dirty work, the messy stuff. He says this, he says, when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, did you catch that? I mean, we're talking about a lion here versus a teenager, okay? I mean, this is amazing. I mean, you ever been to a zoo before and you ever walk around, you hear those lions roar? I mean, I'm sorry. I mean, I know they're in a cage and I'm scared. You know what I mean? I hear that roar and I'm like, I mean, it just like melts your heart. You're like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm glad that thing's behind the barrier, you know? Well, David, I mean, look at the courage and the commitment to duty here. I mean, he's willing to risk his life over a sheep. I mean, that's incredible. I mean, later on, David says to Solomon in Proverbs, you know, Solomon writes, David's son Solomon writes, that a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. See, that there's compassion there in David. There's a sense of commitment. There's a sense of duty. Now, the lion and the bear, they come, they take one of these sheep, right? I mean, it's plural. It's lions and bears, actually. So, I mean, he doesn't just go, oh, well, you know, it's just a sheep, you know? I mean, it doesn't matter that much. After all, I got 41 over here, you know? Dad may not notice, you know, I went from 42 to 41. Maybe he just won't notice the difference. I mean, he doesn't say that. You know, but I mean, they're really dangerous. He doesn't go, they're really dangerous after all. You know, maybe I'll just move the rest of the herd out of the way here and, well, we'll tick one off as lost, you know. You know, it's incredible. He doesn't say, you know, these are dad's sheep. They aren't mine anyways. He doesn't say that. You know, this is the property of another. He doesn't say, you know, I'm the lowest son on the totem pole here. Eliab's the firstborn. He's going to inherit most of these sheep anyways. And then a bunch of the others are going to be split up with my brothers. And I'll only end up with two or three of them anyways. He doesn't say that. I mean, it's incredible. He doesn't complain about, there's no evidence here of complaining about having the menial task here of the family. You know, the low totem pole job. He just does his duty. This guy is devoted. And he's not even thinking about it. You see, this is already in his heart. And when the crisis hits, he just reacts. He's not thinking in depth about this because it's already in his heart. So when the crisis hits, he's going to do the right thing because he's just going to respond from what's already been cultivated in his heart. The courage is already there. The faith in God is already there. The faithfulness, the compassion, it's all in his heart. So when that lion comes for the sheep, there's no question what he's going to do. He's going to rescue that sheep. He's going to go after that lion. I don't care how big it is. God's going to back me up because I'm doing my duty. I know God wants me to do my duty. I know God wants me to my dad said, you need to take care of the sheep. I'm going to honor my dad. I know that's the commandment. And I know if I do that, my life is going to prosper. It's going to go long. It's going to be long. I'm going to live long on the earth. So he's got faith in God that his word is going to come true. God says, I'm going to live long on the earth. So this lion isn't going to take me out. I'm doing what my dad told me to do. So I'm going to go and I'm going to defend this sheep. And so he goes after that lion. He takes that lion out. And then it happens later, and it's another lion, and he takes that lion out. And then it happens later, and it's a bear this time, and he takes the bear out. I mean, he just keeps doing it. He just keeps doing the duty. He keeps risking his life for those few sheep in the wilderness, for that little menial job that's insignificant and unimportant. David understands, no, actually, this is important to God because I've been given a task here. I've been given a job. I've been given a responsibility by my father, and I'm supposed to honor my dad. So I'm going to do what my dad told me to do, and I'm going to go and I'm going to protect these sheep. I'm going to do the job. And God says, God's preparing David. David doesn't know he's getting prepared. As far as David knows, this is his job. This is what he's going to do. He's, you know, seventh son on the totem pole. He'll get two or three sheep when it's all done. You know, and he starts his own family. But he just loves the Lord. He's a man of integrity. He's going to do the right thing. And he's a teenager. Amazing. And he's moving after the things of God. Now we notice it goes on here. He's got a heart after God. It means that David was a man of faith. He's bothered to find out the things that are on God's heart. And things that are on God's heart matter to David because he's a man after God's heart. So David has taken the time to find out what the will of God is. He's learned about it. He's studied the scriptures. Perhaps he's been taught the scriptures, and he's taken them in, and he's really absorbed it, and he's really been hungry to learn the will of the Lord. So now he's in this situation where there he is. He sees this Philistine coming, defying the armies of the living God. And we see here that, you know, David is not arrogant. He doesn't boast to Saul, yeah, I took out that lion and that bear. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. See, his faith is in the Lord. He says, listen, the Lord backed up his word before that he's going to give me a long life because I honored my dad. So he's going to back me up again because this guy's defying the armies of the living God. So he knows, and that's not going to work. See, he sees there's a spiritual battle behind this. Saul's just looking at the physical thing, and generally they're outnumbered from the Philistines, but David's looking at this thing, and he's going, no, wait a minute, they're defying the armies of the living God here, so they're going to lose. They have to lose because God's kingdom is going to be advanced. And so he sees that. He knew, too. He knew from Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that the call of Abraham was that on his descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. All the nations of the world would be blessed through his descendants. And so David understood this about God. So he's like, hey, you know, this is a perfect opportunity for God to bless the nations, for God to reveal himself to the nations. So David, see, he's responding to this situation in faith. And he sees what's on God's heart to make himself known to the nations. Look at what he says here when he goes to confront Goliath over in verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you know, the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds and of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So right there, David acknowledges there's a spiritual battle going on here. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the one who's in charge of the whole thing. He says, that's who I'm coming to you, and I'm coming to you in his name, with his authority. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. The Lord will deliver you into my hand. There's no arrogance here. There's total dependence on the Lord, total acknowledgement of the Lord. He's looking to the Lord to do the job. He says, I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth, here's his motivation, Here's why he sees God is going to back him up. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, he understood that's the call of God on the nation of Israel, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. That they all would begin to understand who the Lord is. And he says, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And you see that again and again and again in the life of David. When he is confronted with crisis after crisis after crisis, he looks to the Lord for the Lord's deliverance. Again and again, he sees that there's a spiritual side to life. He doesn't look just on the natural, but he looks to God in the crises that he's going to face. And he looks to God here, and God comes through. Another characteristic of David is we see that he loved to worship God even when others weren't looking. I mean, there was no extensive Christian worship scene at this time. No Christian music industry, no K-Love, you know, there was none of that stuff at all. In fact, there were probably hardly even any worship songs at all at this time, and maybe even no worship services. I mean, that's the situation in Israel when David is born. I mean, they're just, you know, worship services, what were those, you know? I mean, the Levites come around and, you know, occasionally a few people here or there. Okay, we know the Song of Deborah. Yeah, we learned that one. There's the Song of Moses. Okay, we got that one down. We sing that at a few of the festivals. But, you know, there's not, you know, it's like, yeah, that song's been around for about 200 years. It's like the Amazing Grace hymn, you know. I mean, but there's not a lot of music out there. And it's interesting that later on the Lord says, I'm going to restore the tabernacle of David. What was it about the tabernacle of David? It was the worship. God says, I'm going to restore that one day. And he did in the new covenant. And we have a restored sense of worship and the importance of worship and the presence of God. David got this. David really brought the people of Israel into worshiping. And God said, I love this so much, I'm going to bring this back again. This is coming back in the new covenant. I'm not leaving this one in the old covenant. When I bring that new covenant, I'm bringing back this tabernacle of David. David loved to worship. He has no reason to believe that he's ever going to play music for any other reason except that he loves to worship. I mean, he's going to write psalms whether anybody listens to him or not. I mean, he wants to worship the Lord. And so he learns to play his music skillfully and his instrument skillfully as unto the Lord. God is so moved. God is so moved by David's worship that he's like, this is the guy I want in charge of my people because I want this to get into the nation. I want my people to learn to worship me the way this guy does. I want him to be doing this worship thing. I want this to catch on in the whole nation. And so we see after David's call, I mean, it's interesting, too, that David gets called and anointed to be king, and he just goes right back to doing his normal job. You know, he's not going to force the issue. He's got the anointing of God on his life, but he's not going to force the issue. But we see later on, God's like, okay, I'm going to tap into this guy. And so later on, we see that Saul, the Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul. It goes to David. Now David has the kingly anointing. He's got the anointing to lead the nation. And the anointing has left Saul. It's went over to David. And in the place of the Holy Spirit comes a demonic presence. There's a demonic spirit that shows up because the Holy Spirit's left Saul's life. And now the demonic presence shows up in his life. And Saul begins to come under great demonic attack. And his servants recognize that it's spiritual. I mean, this was clear, whatever it was. We don't know exactly what it was, but it would come upon him. He would probably become very depressed. There were probably a number of issues going on there. But people recognize this isn't just normal feeling a little blue today. This is something demonic going on in his life. And so his servants suggest to him, listen, you know, you need somebody. We need to do something. Something's got to turn this around. And there's a young man, just so happens, God put this young man in Saul's court. And it just so happened that this young man happened to have, at some point in his life, not too recently, or fairly recently, had run across David and somehow ran into him playing his musical instrument and heard him sharing and maybe overheard stories about him, loved the music and overheard stories, maybe heard a little bit about David slaying a couple of those lions and bears and saying, man, this guy is something. You know, there's something going on in his life. And so this young man tells Saul, he says, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. So God uses this young man, and God will always do that. When it's time, God can figure out ways to get his people where he needs them to get. And so David doesn't have to strive to try to get into that situation and position. The Lord positions him. The Lord brings him in to the court of Saul. And so David plays his instrument, and the anointing of God falls, and the demonic spirit can't deal with it and leaves. And so Saul now needs David to have the anointing to be king, because he doesn't have it on his own anymore. Now the anointing's in David's life. And so he needs David in his court. And he doesn't even know the dynamics of this, Saul. I'm sure he doesn't fully understand what's going on, but he says, he asked for permission from Jesse. He says, I want this guy. I want this guy in my court. And so David leaves his father, and he probably goes back and forth for some time. You know, still is going back at times to help his dad out, still coming into the court. He's kind of going back and forth, and that's when the whole situation happens with David and Goliath. And we'll see that God is going to begin to use Saul to begin to train David. I mean, Saul absolutely doesn't want to train David. I mean, that becomes very clear very early on. And yet, as much as Saul tries to defeat what God wants to do in the life of David, God totally redeems all of the situations that Saul has this bad leadership, he's got a bad spirit, and he's going to try to destroy David, and God is going to totally turn the thing around and work it all out for good in David's life. It's incredible. It's an amazing story when you look at how God used Saul in David's life to train David and to really equip him for being king, for being the right kind of king. And so we see that David, he's a man who diligently honored authority. He was a man under law. And we'll see that as we go forward. David never, and has opportunities at times, but he never tries to usurp authority. He never does it. As bad as that authority is, he will not usurp it. He's a man under law. He's a man under the law. He's a man under the law of God. He understands that he needs to follow and respect the authorities that God has put in his life. And so we're going to look at that. We'll see that going forward in the weeks ahead. We'll be looking at the life of David, and we'll be seeing the amazing way that some of the things, we won't necessarily look at everything, but we're going to look at some of the things and the way David responded to the various crises and things that happened in his life. It's really amazing going forward. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this man, David, whom you called as a young man. We thank you for his example of a young man who just loved you with all his heart, who sought hard after you, who pursued first your kingdom and your righteousness. He was looking after you and your kingdom. And Lord, we just pray you'd help us. Help us to learn from his life. Help us to learn from his story. And help us to be people hard after you, God. Loving you and seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness in our daily lives, even in the little menial things, the small stuff. Lord, we want to love you and we want to pursue you first. And we ask you to help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.